Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome and happy Wednesday to you. Well, I am so expectant for today's show, and if you listen often enough, you hear me. I'm pretty honest about this, that I wrestle with fear on occasion. It's something I constantly bring before the Lord. But when you look at the events in the news right now, it really compels all of us to get to our knees and to pray. But there is a way to hear these reports and respond in prayer and instead of despair. And so I'm so excited that my good friend Craig Bambuzek is joining me again. He joins us every month for the Grace and Truth edition of Live the Promise. And just a quick note, in the second hour, you'll hear my conversation with my friend Dr. Greg Smalley as we talk about how to win back the heart of your spouse. So I don't want to waste another minute. Let me tell you about Craig, and we'll get him on the show. Craig Bambuzek is an author, speaker, and contributing writer and former producer for CBN.com, the official website of the Christian Broadcasting Network. Craig's books include Praying the News and Nobody Knows, the Harry T. Burleigh Story. You can find his influencer page at our website at myfaithradio.com. Craig, welcome back to the program.
Thank you, Susie. It's always a pleasure to be here.
I always feel like we have church when you come on the show, so I always appreciate it so much. Well, as you know, we love to start out talking scripture. I'm wondering if there's a verse the Lord's been speaking about these days.
Yeah, the verse that really came to my heart as I was praying about it is Acts 4:29 through 30, and this is from the New Living Translation. The apostles had just been taken by the religious leaders who had not too long before that crucified Jesus. So, I mean, this was a dangerous place, dangerous time, and they told them not to preach in Jesus' name. The religious leaders told the early disciples, the early apostles, not to preach in Jesus' name. So they gathered together, and they went to prayer, which is so important of an example for us today that we need to be doing the same thing. And not just relying on our own wisdom or our own research ability or whatever it may be. But this is what they prayed. And this is actually a prayer, Acts 4:29 and 30. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus Christ. So that is a powerful word for today, as we are facing threats seemingly from every side right now. We need to just be praying, Lord, give us boldness to preach your word in the midst of all this, and you do the work, and we will follow after you.
Yes, stretch out your hand, Lord. Boy, I love that.
Yes.
Well, Craig, for those who've not heard our past editions of Grace and Truth, say a word about why we chose that title for this monthly feature.
Well, it actually speaks of Jesus. It's from John chapter 1, and it said that Jesus came to the earth in grace and truth. Now, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when you look at God, when you look at Jesus, you are seeing what is truth. And so Jesus could have came with a big cape on his back and a big T on his chest as truth man, and said, all right, I'm coming to tell you what the truth is, and you better listen to me. And, you know, it's that old joke, you know, Jesus is coming, look busy kind of thing. And but that's not how he came. He came humbly in a stable. And when he spoke first with grace, and then the truth was brought up behind that. So Jesus is our example. We are to follow after him. And so we, in the same way, the Bible speaks in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that you may have all these gifts and wonderful ability and all this knowledge, and God may do wonderful signs and wonders through you, but if you don't have love, it's just clanging cymbals and a noisy gong. You're nothing. And so there are a lot of believers out there who sincerely feel like they're following the Lord, but they're doing it by coming at things and speaking to the worldly situations in a judgmental way. And what's happening is the people in the world are turning off their ears. They don't want to hear it. Nobody wants to hear clanging gongs. Nobody wants to hear noisy cymbals. People want to know that you love them. And when you show them that you love them, then all of a sudden their ears are open. I remember one time there was a young lady, and I was driving down the street with a friend, And this young lady was out in the middle of this very busy street, and it looked like she was trying to commit suicide. And so we pulled over to the side of the road, and we were able to coax her off the road safely to the other side of the road. And we went into this gas station, and she was it seemed like she was having withdrawals from drugs, and she wasn't quite in her right mind. And she kept saying again and again, "I need a cigarette. I just need a cigarette. Can somebody give me a cigarette?" Well, there would be some religious people out there who would say, "Well, cigarettes are bad for you. You should not have a cigarette. That will, you know, you could die from that." But our feeling was the first thing we need to do is show this person that we care and meet that need. She needed a cigarette. So we got her a cigarette and we lit it up. And guess what happened? All of a sudden, she was totally open to us sharing the gospel with her.
Wow.
Because that need was met. And yeah, I don't advocate smoking, but the lady had nicotine withdrawals and she needed a cigarette. And sometimes you need to meet that. And that's the grace. Then we were able to bring the message of the truth to her. And as we were waiting for the police to come, because we called 911, and so the police came, and then an ambulance came, and so forth. We were able to share the gospel with her, and she prayed the prayer of salvation with us.
Wow.
And they said, "Oh, we know her. Her name was Feather." So you get an idea of, you know, what her life was like. "We know you, Feather. Okay, let's get into the truck." And they took her off to the mental hospital. But God only knows. I believe that her prayer was sincere and that we're going to see her in heaven one day. Now, if I had come at it with this judgmentalism, "Oh, we don't smoke. Christians shouldn't smoke. You shouldn't smoke," she would have never listened to us. We would have been shut off. But because we came at it from a position of love and grace, she was open and she prayed a prayer of salvation.
Wow, what a story, Craig. And that just goes to show how, you know, how God approaches us, because for all of us, there are layers of things that we don't even know that need dealing with, but he gets to us from one layer to the next. When I think of how I parented my sons, I saw things in them and I thought, they're not ready to hear that yet, but we're going to deal with this, right? And I think that's how God leads us. And so for us to be so militant in our judgment, as if I've just discovered this truth, now you should know it, and if you don't, you're a substandard Christian. Lord, help us, you know. And I love my country, and I know you do too. And yet when we as Christians identify more with our patriotism than we do with our Christ-like love, we have lost our way. And this is why we started these monthly features of Grace and Truth, because you and I share that same heart, that God can defend his name. We're going to stand for his name, but we are not going to conk people over the head with the should do's and not to's before we reach them with his love. And
Exactly.
So thank you so much for just explaining that, because our whole idea here once a month then is to look at some of the top news items through a redemptive lens, to say, not to shake our fists and get mad at the culture. I quote my pastor saying this. I love this. He said, "Yes, we are in dark times, but the answer isn't to shout at the darkness and shake your fist. It's just to shine brighter." And that's what we're trying to do here. Amen. So, all right, well, let's look at some of the events in our culture today and talk about how to respond and how to see them redemptively, how to pray. And I know many in the church were shocked by the recent events in Houston surrounding five pastors, their sermons, and a subpoena. Tell us what happened there, Craig.
Well, the city of Houston elected an openly homosexual lesbian mayor, and she was very upset about some of the pastors in the community that were coming against a law that they had passed there in their community, saying you could not speak against, you know, homosexuality. And this is a this is the kind of back and forth tension that we've experienced in our country from the founding. And that is, on the one hand, you have the freedom of speech. On the other hand, you have the freedom of religion. And then on the other hand, you have the ability to say, listen, we can pass a law regarding whatever we may believe to be the truth. And so that is why our founding fathers very wisely set up our government with checks and balances, so that no one group could have the power over the other, but that as it goes through the system, then the stance of society as a whole comes forward through this constant back and forth. That's why, you know, at one time in this country we had slavery that was backed and upheld very strongly by the Supreme Court, the Dred Scott decision. Today, when you read that, you think, were they out of their mind? I mean, how could they even have thought that that was in any way just. And yet that was where the country was at that time as a whole. But thankfully, over time, as people began to learn and revelation came and so forth, and a lot of prayer and a lot of people suffering, and even some who gave up their lives for the cause of freedom, even before the Civil War, people started to see this is not something that we want. And so what we're seeing here is this back and forth between the homosexual community that feels like they're being attacked and the religious community that's saying, no, this is not an attack. This is revelation from God. This is, you know, the scripture makes clear that homosexuality is a sin and that it's bad for you. You know, God doesn't tell us don't do these things just because he wants to dictate what we're going to be doing in our lives. Anything that he says, I want you not to do, it's because it is a, you know, it's a bad thing for us. It doesn't bring forth life as a whole, not only to you, but the circles around your life. That's the thing that we in America forget. We say, well, we are a free country, so I could do whatever I want. Well, you know what? Every action has responsibility that goes along with it, and it has ramifications. And so when you do a certain thing, that ripples out to the people in your family, in your extended family, in your neighborhood, in your community, in your job, et cetera. And so there is this, you know, this fight that's been going on down there. And what has happened is that the mayor has put out a subpoena for the sermons of a certain select group of pastors to look them over to see if she feels like they were breaking the law. And this is as clear cut a First Amendment fight as it can get between this legislative act that was passed and this mayor who's very clearly a activist mayor, and on the other hand, what has been from the beginning of our country protected speech, and that is from the pulpit. So this is a very important case, and hundreds of pastors have flocked to Houston to support these pastors that have been subpoenaed, and it appears that the mayor is backpedaling somewhat on this and said, oh, no, we don't want to stop what they're saying. We just want to make sure that they're following the law and so on and so forth. But people are calling her a bully, and there are people in Houston who are saying they need to resign. This is embarrassing for the city of Houston. But this will, I mean, if this continues and is not nipped in the bud, it will go to the Supreme Court. And based on all history, this mayor will lose.
Wow. And Eric Metaxas told the Brody File, he said, never in our history has religious freedom been so brazenly defied. A bold red line has been crossed. The Houston's mayor's inexcusable demand to see the sermons of pastors is an outrageous and shocking affront to all Americans and to liberty itself. And if the American church does not rise up and stand against this, there is no American church. What do you say?
I believe he's absolutely right on, and I would call this the canary in the coal mine. And for those who don't understand that metaphor, what it means is back in the olden days, before they had gas sensors, they would take birds into these mines with them and they would let them go free. And if they walked down the mine and they found the bird dead, they would know there's a problem here and we need to get out. This is a canary in the coal mine that is dead,
wow.
Meaning that there's a problem, Houston.
Yeah.
We have a problem, Houston.
Indeed.
And this is dangerous, and it goes against our Constitution. It goes against our Bill of Rights. And if it continues, America will no longer be America. And so this has to be, resisted. And, you know, at the same time, we really need to reach out in love to the people in the homosexual community, because many of them think that Christians hate them.
Right.
And that's why they call it homophobia. They think that we're afraid of them. They think that we hate them. And the reality of the situation, which really needs to be a revelation that comes through people loving them, is to show that, no, it's just the opposite. We're not afraid in any way, shape, or form. The fact that I disagree with you doesn't mean that I'm afraid of you. the fact that we have a difference of viewpoint doesn't mean that we can't all have our freedom of speech. We can. And what has taken place is this mayor has pushed the other direction, saying, I'm going to limit the freedom of speech of these pastors. And it's totally unconstitutional. And let me just add to this. There was something that took place back during the Johnson administration that must be overturned. Back during the Johnson administration, they said that in order for a church to maintain its nonprofit tax-exempt status, they cannot advocate political candidates. Well, if you go back to the Civil War and you go back to Revolutionary War, it was the pulpits of America that were the driving force behind the Revolution and behind the Civil War. And so what President Johnson pushed through was basically putting a muzzle on pastors in their religious freedom and in their freedom of speech. And having been an associate pastor myself, having been an elder in churches myself, I know this firsthand, that you are not allowed to stand up and say, this person is right and this person is wrong. Well, that, in my opinion, is unconstitutional, and yet it's gone on for almost 50 years now. And so this, in my opinion, is the next step. These pastors or these activist people in the homosexual community, in certain political communities, have seen that churches have been muzzled by this law, and now they're looking to muzzle them further. And it's the first thing that happens when you lose your freedom, is that the churches start to have their freedoms taken away. And we really need to stand up. And I'm really glad to hear that I guess people from all over the country have been mailing Bibles to this pastor. So they have all these Bibles that are stacking up in the mayor's office, or not the pastor, but the mayor. So all these Bibles are stacking up in the mayor's office. And really, that's the bottom line, is to say, listen, we have freedom of religion in this country. We have freedom of speech, and it needs to be protected.
And there's a peaceful way to do this with conviction and with strength. And if we can just even pause here, because when you think about, again, if we're looking at the sort of the militant response by some Christians to what's going on, yes, it's maddening. Yes, there is an activist few that are pushing their agenda down the Christian's throat. That is true. But when you think about it, when I've heard Christians say, I can't pray for this president because I dislike him so much, to me, that's a problem, because you can't even really blame the government in whole, because the people voted the government in place for the most part, right?
Exactly right.
And so when you back it up even a little further to say, has your love for Christ and your love for people been so winsome that people around you have been influenced, or is your hatred for the system and your angst for what's going on in the world been more, as you say, such clangy noise in the ears of those in your sphere of influence that it's chased them to the other side to vote in, you know, such an administration? So I just feel like when I've been asking God, give us a revival, send mercy, Lord, it needs to start with the house of God, Craig, where we go, Lord, forgive me personally that my witness has been so watered down by my militant angst over what's happening, that those in my circle haven't been compelled to look up to see that you're on your throne. And so, yes, there are huge problems. And I want to talk about, how do we stand in this day? How do we pray in this day? How do we even stand for our rights, but not in a militant way that make people go, you've just made my point for me, you know?
Yeah. And that's exactly it. You know, I really love what Martin Luther King Jr. said. He said, if your enemy is civilized, look to Gandhi. And if your enemy is uncivilized, look to Bonhoeffer. And I would say, look to both of those people, look to Martin Luther King Jr., but ultimately look to Jesus. And, you know, Jesus went to the cross humbly. And before those who falsely accused him and said all manner of evil against him, he did not utter a word. He kept his mouth closed. And there is a humility that wins the hearts of people. The reason that the British pulled out of India and India won her independence was because Gandhi led the nation in nonviolent protest. And to the point where if you watch the movie Gandhi, you'll see that the British got so frustrated that they actually started committing atrocities. In one instance, a out-of-control military leader opened fire on this group of peaceful protesters and killed many of them. When we then looked at the civil rights movement, again and again, you see, you know, in Alabama and Mississippi and other places where they had peaceful protests. They had the lunch counter sit-ins. They had the bus protests. They had the marches. And then you saw television footage of these police officers with their German shepherds letting them go on these innocent and peace-loving people. And then the fire department opened up their fire cannons. And some of these people, you know, you see these pictures where the fire hose would hit them and they would literally get pushed off their feet and roll down the street as the power of that hose hit them. That was an amazing sacrifice of love. I think of the same thing in Tiananmen Square, that amazing picture of that protester back in 1989 standing in front of that tank and willing to be run over by a tank to say, we want freedom in our country. So peaceful, nonviolent, grace-oriented protest is the way to see change happen in the world. And we've seen it in the civil rights movement. We've seen it in the women's movement. We saw it even in the movement to overthrow slavery. And we need to adopt those same practices today to, yes, stand up for the truth and speak the truth, but to do so in love and in grace.
That's so good. You know, it's so true. It's one thing to stand for free speech rights, but it's another to treat homosexuals as if they're the enemy. And even though, as I said, there is a minority that they want to just run over our rights,
right.
We don't have a right to attack those who are attacking our rights because we belong to, we follow a savior who laid his life down. So there's a way to stand, but is exactly as you're saying. You know, just this morning I'm reading in scripture about the woman caught in adultery and the religious leaders trying to just really, it just makes me so sad that they dragged her in front of him, but they didn't really care about her. They were trying to set a trap for him, which just is so, but I love the way Jesus handled it because if he was to say, no,
absolutely,
you can't stone her, they would say, ha, you don't follow the laws of Moses, you know, but he said, you know, you without the first sin. And when he had a face to face with her, he says, is there nobody here to condemn you? Neither I condemn you. And I look at that and go, she was caught in sin. She didn't even have a chance to really repent. She had a face to face with God. She encountered his love. And he says, I'm not going to condemn you. Go sin no more. So he cares about her sin. But the first thing that he cared about was that she knew his love. And I feel like, wow, if this is how Jesus responded to somebody just caught in the act of sin, how must we respond to people who are blatantly sinning?
That's right. That's right. And by the way, where was the dude?
Right, exactly. Conspicuously absent, might I add.
Exactly. So, you know, the whole thing was a setup. But, yeah, that is actually one of my favorite pictures of Jesus in the whole Bible. And I love the fact that Jesus said to his disciples, when you see me, you see the Father. Jesus brought to us the representation of the heart of the Father so that we could see who this God really is. And that, more than probably any other story, shows us the heart of the God that we serve and why we then, in turn, need to have that same heart.
Yeah. And you and I've talked about this before. We have to take a break here in a moment, but I don't know how to say this without, I hope I say this correctly, but I just know from people I've interviewed and stories I've heard that for all the extreme homosexuals, there are moderate homosexuals who have broken hearts, fractured stories, that if they encountered the kindness of Christ, they would love him. And we must
absolutely
treat it that way. And, you know, on a totally different subject, when you're thinking of extreme terrorist Muslims, there are moderate Muslims who are searching, just looking for the answer. And if they could encounter Christ, they would love him. And so we kind of not react in fear or in anger to these prevailing issues of our day. If we react in love and trust God, I think we'll start to see miracles happen. Hey,
amen.
Amen. Well, I'm talking to my friend Craig Von Buzek. We're just doing our monthly feature, Grace and Truth. Really, he's one of my favorite guys to talk to. We're taking a couple of news items and just talking about them and trying to seek to find a biblical perspective so you could be encouraged and even mobilized to know, how do you stand in this day? Don't put your head in the sand, but don't shake your fist in the air either. You are a Christ follower. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. More with Craig Von Buzek in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're doing our monthly feature with my friend Craig Von Buzek, Grace and Truth with Craig Von Buzek. He's a veteran reporter, one of my favorite people to talk to, and we like to just once a month take some of the hot news items and bring them before the Lord and just seek a redemptive perspective. And Craig always just brings such a strong biblical perspective so that we know how to stand in this day. We don't want to be putting our head in the sand, but we also don't want to have such angst and anger over what we're seeing before us that we forget that we're Christ followers first. So, grace and truth. That's how we try to view what's going on in our world. And Craig, you and I were just talking during the break that this is going to air when I'm out of town. So we're recording it ahead of time. And so the election is ahead of us. In fact, as people are listening today, it happened yesterday. And talk a little bit about that. And we'll revisit that when you come back next month.
Yeah, historically, the midterm election for a second term president is bad news for the president. So as we're recording this, we can't look into any kind of crystal ball and tell exactly what's going to happen. But I can say from a historical perspective, President Obama today, as people are listening, is probably not a happy camper. What has taken place is that there is a pendulum in the United States, and we see this every 4 years, going back to the 2000 election that was so razor thin, you know, with the hanging chads and, you know, Gore versus Bush in Florida. We are a divided nation. We're divided right down the middle, almost 50-50. And every election since then has basically hinged on just a handful of states: Ohio, Colorado, Virginia, North Carolina, and Florida. And these are states that can go one way or the other. And so what has taken place is that this president has been probably the most, in my opinion, the most activist liberal president, or as they would say, progressive president in United States history. And so there are a lot of people in America who voted for the change that they saw there, and it's understandable. When you think about what was taking place with President Bush's second administration, his second term, you know, we were embroiled in two major wars that were not going well. We had the war on terror, and then right at the end of his term, we had this major, the Great Recession that really could have very well been a Great Depression. And so in comes this charismatic, handsome person saying, I want to come in and change. And a lot of people in America said, yes, we want that change. And so it was a historical election. And I remember the next day after the election, I thought, you know, even though I don't agree with many of President-elect Obama's policies, I am proud of America that we elected our first African-American president. However, I knew what we were in for.
Mm-hmm. I had those same exact thoughts, Craig.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I knew what we were in for, and I knew that there would be a backlash. And sure enough, in the midterm elections in his first term, there was a backlash. And now we're in the second term after Obamacare was really pushed through. And, I mean, historically, when we look back at it, historians, when they look back at this, they're going to see that this thing really was not the best way to handle major legislation that impacts so many people's lives. I mean, a lot of people thought that it was illegal how it happened. And then many people were surprised when the Supreme Court upheld the Obamacare mandate. And when Supreme Court Justice Roberts voted with the majority, I mean, a lot of people, including myself, I was very surprised. So there are a lot of people who are disgruntled with President Obama. And so what you probably have seen in this election cycle is that many of the Democrat candidates have not wanted him to come and to stump for them. And so you haven't heard that. But then the Republican candidates, I mean, it's almost been all about this Democrat votes with Obama, and I've heard that 1,000 times. So it's going to be interesting to see what happens now in these last 2 years, because President Obama will be looked on by many as a lame duck president. So the question will be, will there be a pushback by the Republicans to try and defund and undo some of the things that took place in the Obama administration, or are we just going to coast for the next 2 years until the next election? So going to be interesting to watch.
So, Craig, for those who feel afraid to pray for the president, I know that sounds crazy, but I've actually heard that. Just I don't even want him to succeed because I disagree with him so much. That's what you hear people say. But this is our country we're talking about, and there is a mandate in Scripture to pray for our leaders. I don't think we realize how much we need to pray for our leaders. Give us some suggestions on how to be praying for our leaders, and even in this situation, because what I've heard people say is, I don't want him to succeed. I disagree with everything he's about. So what is a biblical way, then, to pray for someone you disagree with so much?
Yeah. Well, there is a scripture that says, and I'm not remembering the exact reference, but it says that if the foundations crumble, how can the righteous survive? Psalm 11, verse 3. So it says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And we've seen this throughout history, where there are times when righteous governments have fallen, and so, or even negative governments have fallen, but where there's an implosion in a society and the righteous people fall down into the crevice with them, and there's great tragedy, and there's all kinds of ramifications to that. So people who say, I don't want to pray for this president, I don't want to pray for my country, let it go to hell or whatever, it's incredibly foolish, and it's not the spirit of Christ. And so what we need to be praying is, God, your scripture says that God holds the heart of the king in his hand and can turn the heart of the king whichever way he wants. Lord, I pray that you would turn the heart of this president, even though, you know, we understand that we have a president, but it's the same basic concept of the rulers. And not only praying for the president, but also praying for the Congress, praying for the Supreme Court, praying for our governors, and on down the line to the local level. But the president is so vitally important because America is still the leader of the free world. And when the president speaks, it has reverberations. I remember Solzhenitsyn saying that he was in the gulag in Siberia at the height of the Cold War, in isolation in this small little cell, closed off, and there were people who were bringing him messages of what President Reagan was saying.
Wow.
So when the President of the United States speaks, it reverberates all the way to little cells in North Korea where people are suffering, or in other places around the world where freedoms are taken away. So we need to be praying for our leader. We need to be praying that the eyes of his understanding would be enlightened, that he would know God's plan, and that that God would return America back to a place of righteousness.
Indeed. Wow. Talk about this death with dignity discussion. So Brittany Maynard, she has brain cancer, and CNN did a recent report of her. So we're going to listen to that short clip, and I'd love to have you comment on it if we could.
She chose to get married. She chose to take trips all around the world. And after being diagnosed with terminal brain cancer at the age of 29, Brittany chooses to die. Just after she was married last year, Brittany began experiencing these debilitating headaches, doctors eventually telling her she had 6 painful months left. So Brittany took her life and is taking her death in her own hands. She and her family moved to Oregon, one of only 5 U.S. states allowing her to use this prescription drug that will kill her. Here's part of her story.
So after getting married is when I first started experiencing the headaches, and they were quite severe. And I didn't understand them because I had never had anything like that before in my life. Right when I was diagnosed, my husband and I were actively trying for a family, which is heartbreaking for us both. And then I was diagnosed this past New Year's. We went away to the wine country for kind of a New Year's Eve celebration, and by January 1, the following day, I was diagnosed with cancer and told I was terminally ill. And was told anywhere from 3, maybe 5, up to 10 years to live. I have to tell you, when you're 29 years old, being told you have that kind of timeline still feels like you're being told you're going to die tomorrow. 70 days post-op, I went in for another MRI and was told I had a grade change. They were looking and saying it looks like grade 4. which is the worst and most aggressive form of brain cancer. It's called a glioblastoma. So that was a major shock to my system and the system of my family, because it went from having potentially years of time to being told I had like 6 months. I know that it's there when I need it. I plan to be surrounded by my immediate family, which is my husband and my mother and my stepfather and my best friend, who's also a physician, and probably not much more people. And I will die upstairs in my bedroom that I share with my husband, with my mother and my husband by my side, and pass peacefully with some music that I like in the background. I can't even tell you the amount of relief that it provides me to know that I don't have to die the way that it's been described to me that my brain tumor would take me on its own. I hope to enjoy however many days I have left on this beautiful earth and spend as much of it outside as I can, surrounded by those I love. I hope to pass in peace. The reason to consider life and what's of value is to make sure you're not missing out. Seize the day. What's important to you? What do you care about? What matters? Pursue that. Forget the rest.
Special thanks to CNN for that clip. What do you say, Craig?
Well, it is a tragedy, and there's no way of getting around that. My wife's mother passed away from cancer earlier this year, and it was difficult to go through that with her. However, in my mother-in-law's case, she had her complete faith and confidence and trust in the Lord and said, no matter what happens, I'm in his hands, and I rest in that. And I love that scripture that says, our times are in your hands. Now, this is the issue that a lot of people who would argue for a quote-unquote euthanasia, or they would call it death with dignity position, is that they should have the right to determine whether or not they are going to suffer or whether or not they're going to go through all this end-of-life type of issues. But from a position of a faith position, a faith in God position, Scripture says that the number of our days were already written in His book before we even lived one day. And today, medication is such, and the hospital situation and the hospice situation is such, that in most cases there is pain medication that can be given, and people can, though there is some suffering, there is also a lot of aid to those who are going through the death process. And so this is one of those situations where I understand the position of someone who would say, you know, I'm going to make this decision. However, I just don't believe that it's a biblical decision, and I don't believe that it is a faith decision, because ultimately I believe that God can heal. Mm-hmm. God can heal this young lady, and God can heal those who are going through these kind of situations. Then again, I also know that the grace of God is sufficient. And there were some assumptions that this young lady made. She said, I've been told that these are the things I'm going to go through. Well, those are generalizations, and there are some people who go through them. And I've had friends who have died of cancer who have gone through some, you know, long-term struggle with the disease. But then I've had others for whom it has been amazing to see the grace of God. And I'll share the story of my mother-in-law just as an example. She received her diagnosis in November, and she passed away in February. And so though there was some lack of comfort at times, a little bit of pain, but for the most part, she was comfortable. She was surrounded by her family. We prayed together. We had worship music going together. We watched movies and had fun. My wife and I were in the hospital with her almost every day that she was there. And in the end, the Lord took her very quickly in a way that she probably didn't suffer very much at all. We were not in the room at the time, and it happened very quickly. But needless to say, God's grace is sufficient. And as we put our trust in him, it's amazing what he will do. And then not long, just a couple of days after my mother-in-law died, my sister-in-law's husband was coming home for the memorial service from the West Coast. He was in the Coast Guard. And he was diverted because of weather to an airport in Arizona, I think Phoenix. And he's sitting there just kind of looking and thinking about, you know, his mother-in-law dying and what his wife was going through and so forth. And this woman sitting next to him turns to him and said, tell your wife that her mother is fine, she's with friends, and she's glowing in the light.
Oh, my word.
Now, again, he was not supposed to be in that airport. And then she just kind of squeezed his hand and said, we have to go catch our flight. So they left. So we don't know if that was just someone giving what would be called a word of knowledge from the Bible, or if it might have even been an angel that God sent there to send a message to our entire family. She's doing fine. She's happy. She's with her friends, and she's glowing in the light.
Wow.
And I could tell many, many other stories of that time, but suffice it to say, you know, when you walk with the Lord, there is a grace that happens in your life where even when you do face difficult circumstances, he's with you in very special ways, and we saw it with the passing of my mother-in-law.
And I'm sure if we devoted a show to that, Craig, we would get plenty of calls. My own dad has a story, too. He was diagnosed with stage 4 lung cancer, given 6 months. He died in a week and a half. I mean, our heads were spinning, but he saw something right before he died. And the reason this is such an important discussion, and I appreciated so much your grace and your heart for the suffering, because, you know, having been sick, when I was at my sickest point with Lyme disease, as a young mom, there were moments where I did want to die. Just like, take me now, because I can't imagine living like this. And I don't even, haven't even come close to some of the wretched battles some have gone through with either deep depression or, you know, Kay Warren's son for one. You know, there's people that are suffering so deeply we can't even imagine it. So of course we are saying grace, grace, grace. But in the best case scenario, it's not in our hands to take our life, because God has determined the number of our days. And the other thing about it that we have to remember, I mean, you got the nice music, you got her saying seize the day, and all that sounds so good. But if she's not found, if she's lost, I mean, the truth is, as scripture says, there's a wrath that is to come, and nothing matters more than we find Christ, live for him, and let him determine our story, right?
Yeah, amen. I mean, you said it perfectly. There's really nothing more to say. And so, we need to be praying for this young lady that, you know, that the Lord would reveal himself to her. And my prayer is that God will do a miracle and be glorified through this. So we put it in his hands, but definitely we need to be praying.
Okay, I think we've got about 6 minutes left, Craig. So let's turn to the issue of human trafficking, if we can, just for a moment. But my hubby and I have done some work with International Justice Mission for a number of years alongside Troy and Sarah Groves, and when they had a benefit here in Minnesota. So we learned a lot about the international issue of human trafficking, but it is on our shore now. I mean, it is in, I think, epidemic proportions unlike anything we've ever seen. So talk about what you've learned about this issue of human trafficking.
Yeah, well, it was shocking when I heard about this slavery that was happening in Cleveland, where these young girls for years had been taken as sex slaves, because I grew up in Erie, Pennsylvania, only 2 hours away from there. And what I've come to realize as I've done research like you have is that this is everywhere. I mean, it's not just a matter of it being in Los Angeles or New York or Miami or something like that. It's everywhere. And we saw that there in Cleveland. We've seen it in Dallas. We've seen it in other places where these human trafficking rings have been exposed. And so, you know, when you see one, there are probably thousands more. And the other thing that was very interesting, as this whole issue is starting to have light shown on it. You know, we need to realize that there are more slaves in the world today than there ever have been before in human history. You know, we thought that slavery was done with in the 19th century with, you know, Wilberforce and with the Civil War and so forth. No, sadly, there are more slaves today than ever before. The estimates are 27 million adults and 13 million children around the world who are victims of human trafficking. That's mind-blowing.
Yeah.
I mean, it's just mind-blowing. You know, you're talking 40 million, and that's just the estimates. We don't know for sure. But here's the thing that also was very eye-opening to me was during the Super Bowl, our government put out a press release for hotels and service workers in the city where the Super Bowl took place to be watching for telltale signs of trafficking, because this happens a lot during major events like the Super Bowl, the Indianapolis 500, you know, the Kentucky Derby or whatever. These people will come in from all around and sometimes from across the nation, and a lot of them have a lot of money, and so they're there for a good time. And so these traffickers were literally bus in sex slaves to service these wealthy clients who go to the Super Bowl and then go to their hotel and they buy a human being. This happens all the time.
And this is what makes me think, Craig, that we are nearing the end of our days, because this is happening to young children. And I can promise you, not one woman grows up as a young woman and says, "Hey, I want to be a prostitute." You know,
that's
you.
Right.
This is a horrific, horrific abuse of humans. And how do we pray in this day? How do we stand?
Yeah, I think that we need to be just asking the Holy Spirit, you know, to say, what do I pray here? You know, that's something that this is so horrendous and so evil that, you know, you just kind of are blown away by it a little bit. And so Jesus said to ask the Holy Spirit to guide you into all truth. And so as we're praying, I think it's important for us to say, how is it that we can pray for this situation, Lord? But we can also be praying again for our police, for our detectives, and for our government officials, that they would take this seriously. You know, I don't know if you ever saw it, but the movie The Whistleblower is such a good movie. It's from 2010. It's called The Whistleblower, to show graphically what happens in sex human trafficking and sex slave. Now, this was in Eastern Europe, but at the same time, these things are happening right here and right now. So we need to be praying, Lord, free these people, expose this in our community. If it's happening, expose it in our community, and let justice roll down like rivers.
Yes.
In Jesus' name.
Indeed. I think it's Psalm 75:10 that says, "For I will cut off the strength of the wicked, increase the power of the godly." And I pray that every day. I pray, Lord, put a firewall between the wicked and the weak, because the most vulnerable are the ones who are most vulnerable to be trafficked. So you think of runaways. The chance of them now in America, runaways who don't have a connection with their family, highly at risk for being trafficked. But another thing that's just so unbelievable, when you think about drug traffickers and those who are who sell drugs, they would recruit a high school kid, even now grade school kids, to get other kids on the playground or out on, you know, the lunch line to buy drugs. Well, now that's what they're doing with trafficking too. So you might have a starry-eyed girl who gets a crush on a boy, but that boy might be somebody who is just like a drug trafficker, a human trafficker, has paid him money, you know, bring her to this party, and then they nab her. And you think about how scary that is. And again, we don't want parents living in fear, but you've got to be living in faith and being on top of what's going on with your kids, right?
Yeah, and the other thing, again, this is grace and truth that we're talking about. As parents, you cannot be this major, judgmental, harsh, mean overlord. You just can't, because you will push them right to this world and the people who will, so, quote-unquote, accept them. That's one of the things in that movie, The Whistleblower, the same thing. This young girl goes with her friend, quote-unquote, and says, "Oh, we need to go and meet these people," and they pull both of them in. And so, yeah, it's dangerous, and so we need to be there for our children. We need to be praying for our children, and also praying that the Lord would speak to us and give us wisdom if our children are dabbling in things, and that would be exposed as well.
Yes, exactly.
And God will do that. He did that to me with my parents. They caught my chewing tobacco. And he'll do it.
Yes.
He'll show you as a parent what's going on.
I used to tell my boys, you are so prayed for. You're getting away with nothing.
That's right. That's right.
But I think just as we wrap up, you think about that. Be a loving parent. Be a safe parent. Be
Absolutely.
Someone who laughs with your kids, who leads them spiritually. But then you have some equity in the bank to say, because I love you, I'm going to watch what you're watching on the internet.
That's
I'm
right.
going to check your phone because this is a world that we're in that you don't understand because I'm so for you. That whole message, I think, really is the only way we can approach our parenting. Well, Craig, this has just been such a great time, as it always is. As we wrap up, wondering if you would pray for us that we would be
sure.
wise and innocent, wise as serpents, innocent as doves, and praying from a place of our authority in Christ.
Yes. Father, we just come to you right now in Jesus' name. And Lord, we cannot do it by ourselves. We cannot parent by ourselves. We cannot be a righteous nation by ourselves. We need you. And Lord, we need revival in this country. We pray, Lord God, from Amos 5:24, let justice roll on like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream, Lord God. We need your justice to be done in this nation, Lord God. We need your righteousness to come down like an endless river in our land, Father God. Lord, your word says that my people perish for lack of knowledge, Father God. We need to have a return to your word that is revealed to show us the truth and to protect us from evil, Lord God. Father God, we pray your kingdom would come in our lives, in our government, in our families, Lord God, in our nation, and in the world. And may your will be done, Father God. We pray that your justice would roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream through the church to those in need. And those who are lost in darkness, let them see your great light in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. You can find a full podcast of this program at our website, myfaithradio.com. And I'd love for you to share it with a friend who'd be encouraged by what our guests had to say today. Finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.